This is a prevailing prayer with GSW, an inspiring teaching that nurtures Christians' ability to pray right by the Spirit. This revelation will open your eyes to how to be led by the Holy Spirit in place of prayer. God bless as you listen.
We've been praying since the beginning of the month. As expected, a lot of good news are flowing through. This is evidence that when we pray intensively, we get to turn not only the heart of kings, but we tend to also control the elements, events, situations, circumstances. Everything around us gets to turn around for our good. And this is why we pray. The second thing we have added to our prayer session is this strategic session in which we speak one to another in trying to correct certain things. Because again, sometimes we pray and we pray the wrong way. Sometimes we pray the wrong way out of ignorance. Sometimes we pray the wrong way because we didn't find out the heart of God concerning a thing. Sometimes we pray the wrong way because our heart is so determined for something, and that thing is not what God wants for us. Sometimes God even prefers that we don't pray, but that we fix a particular defect in our behavior. Let me say that again. Some of us, we have behavioral defects. We have error in the way we act, but we are very prayerful. Somebody that has the spirit of anger, for example, who, whenever he or she is angry, he can set the whole house on fire. And yet the person is a pastor. Then the person complains that he has high blood pressure. Person supposed to complain that he's hypertensive. Person complains that people are wary of him. People don't want to get close to him. Church members always keep a respectable distance because they know the way he barks at them whenever he's angry. And he is not taking care of that issue. But he's praying, Father, let your people love me. More love. Let there be unity in this church. Let us be brothers. Let us be sisters. Bind us together in your love. But your prayer needs it. I think you get the issue now. Some people, they worry. They will sit down. All they do is worry and worry and worry. Because of worry, they get hypertension. They get high blood pressure. Because of worry, all the hair on their head go white. They lose the ability to eat. They lose weight. Because of worry, they are developing other complications. And yet, they pray. They will kneel down, they will pray. They will pray. I mean, people will say, your prayers are not getting answered. Oh no. There are factors that many of us neglect, but that are very good for us if we would only pay attention to them. This is why we come in to have these strategic sessions in which we address the flaws in our thinking, in our behavior, in our conversations, in our communications, in our cogitations, in our permutations, in our expectations. What are the flaws? If those flaws can be corrected, it will make it easier for our prayers to be answered. Because sometimes we pray like one that is backing against the wall, or somebody that is facing a mountain that is too big for him. Meanwhile, these things are not so serious. Again, this is why we have this one-hour strategic session every day, so that we can address, we can turn the searchlight inward and address some of the things, some of the reasons Christians struggle in the place of prayer, so that we can move forward. Today, I will be speaking on a strategy which is learning from your own mistakes. Learn from your own mistakes. The Bible made it clear in several instances, telling us the stories of the patriarchs and those who came before us, how they obtained the promise. I give an example here of Jacob, a man who does not learn from his mistake, a man who does not, he didn't know how to. When you look at the scriptures in the Old Testament, from the womb, Jacob was a usurper. He was a devious, cunning man. He always believed that being forward or being deceitful would enable him gain advantage in life. It was his wiring. That is the truth. His conditioning. The Bible said that when he was in the womb, that he and his brother had so much tussle that even when he was coming out of the womb, he held onto his brother's heel. That was why I said it was in his wiring. It was in his, it didn't, it was not an artificial nature. It was innate. He didn't learn it. It was how it was wired from the womb. It was wired to try to take advantage of people using crooked means, looking for shortcuts, looking for loopholes. It was his nature. It was his nature to do that. And he started doing that right from the womb. He was even given a name to show that that was his nature, that was his characteristics, to show that he was an usurper. And we saw in scripture how his smartness, his shrewdness always landed him in trouble. But you know what? Jacob did not learn from the mistakes. First, we saw how he stole his brother's birthright by offering his brother pottage in exchange for birthright. Many of us, when we read that story, we tend to think that it was Esau that was stupid. Many of us will say the man sold his birthright for a pot of pottage. He was a very gullible man, a man without restraint. Esau was a man without discipline. Esau was a man without self-control. Esau was a man without restraint. How can you trade your birthright for food? Those who say that really didn't understand the character of Esau. Esau was an independent man, an independent thinker. He was a man that believed so much in himself. He was a man that achieved things without the prompting of his father or his mother. When he was old enough, it was like somebody you call a pioneer, somebody that you call a conqueror, a man who tames the wild. That's Esau. He conquers the wild. He goes out, and the Bible said that he was a man of the field, a man who conquered the world, a man who you can look at and say, oh, if you want to go on this exploration or this expedition, who should we choose? Everybody will say, choose Esau. He understands the world. He can conquer the world. He wasn't a cheating man. He was a go-getter. He was a choleric. He was a go-getter. He was not a cheating person. He doesn't like being fraud. He's a very straightforward person. If he makes a deal with you, he will keep his deal. He wouldn't try to cheat you out of a deal. He's a very honest person. That is Esau. Look at your scriptures again. Everybody that Esau shook a hand with and made a deal with, he fulfilled his vow. He didn't try to cheat the person. He didn't try to use any underhand tactics for anybody. So Esau was a straightforward, was a straight shooting arrow. Jacob was not. Jacob will make a deal with you and he would change that behind you. He would say something to you and he would mean something else. He was always trying to use his sense to take advantage of people. So after taking the birthright of his brother, the next thing he did was to take his brother's blessing. Now, in these two cases, Esau couldn't do anything. The first one, which was the birthright, the Bible said the birthright did not mean anything to him. You have to understand what that means. So to Esau, the birthright had no value. So when they told him to come and sell it, or a pot of food, it didn't matter. It didn't bother because the thing had no value. The Bible said the disdain is birthright. So some of us are here. We will not understand what that meant. To a traditional person, birthright is important. I'm the firstborn. You'll say, I'm the firstborn. Therefore, I'm the one that will inherit our father's wealth. But somebody who doesn't care about that, he will say, I don't care about my father's wealth. I want to go and make my own money. It is not a sin to say to yourself that, no, this is not my life. I don't want to be a shepherd. We have seen from Esau's nature that he wasn't a shepherd. He doesn't want to be a shepherd. His father was a shepherd. He didn't want to be a shepherd. He wanted to do more than that. He wanted to do other things with his life. But Jacob wanted to be a shepherd. Jacob was by nature a good shepherd. So when you look at the two of them, who was supposed to inherit? It was Jacob by right. Because Esau was a man of the wild. Jacob was a man of a domesticated man. So by their profession, we already see who was going to inherit Isaac. So Esau didn't really see it as a big deal. That the Bible said so. Again, we from the outside can't judge him. But if something is not worth anything to me, if somebody says he wants to pay for it for a pot of food, I can as well sell it to him. But the birthright was not the key. The blessing was the key. When it came to the blessing, their father in Genesis 29 told Esau that, see, I've deliberately kept something for you. I'm old now. I cannot see anymore. The days are passing, fading fast. I've kept the blessing for you that I want to give you to help you in your way. In order to take this blessing for me, there's one thing I desire. Can you cook me a plate of soup? Esau said, oh, wow. Thank you, Daddy. Let me go make the soup. And they ran to the field to look for game, to look for a wild animal to kill. Now, his mom called Joseph, Jacob, and told Jacob that he should find a way to steal that blessing. She made the soup, gave it to the boy, and the boy then pretended to be Esau and went to his father. And the father gave him the blessing. When Esau came back, the father told him that there was nothing he could do about it. Father said, I'm sorry. I've given him the dew of heaven. I've given him the fatness of the earth. I've given him the corn. I've given him the wine. There is nothing left to give him. Esau said, Daddy, okay. Are those the only blessings you have? Give me anything else. No matter how small, the father said, ah, there's nothing else I can give you but this. This young man has put a yoke around your neck. It is an imaginary yoke. When you are wise, you will break it off your neck. You will become independent of him. You will achieve things outside of him. That was exactly what Esau did. Esau learned from his mistake. Esau did not allow what Jacob did to ruin him for life. Esau left herself with his wives. He had three wives and his children. They left, and Esau founded a town called Edom, and the town prospered. And in 20 years, Esau became extremely blessed because he learned. What was the lesson Esau learned? Esau never trusted any other man, the way he trusted Jacob ever again. Esau became weary of slick talkers, became weary of people that are untrustworthy. He became weary of people that would smile to your face and stab you at the back. He learned his lesson. And he prospered because he learned. There are some of us that we are in this life. We make friends. We have relationships. And we are unlucky in them. Some of us have friends. And every time we have a friend or two, the friend will end up betraying us, stabbing us in the back, telling on us, reporting us, switching sides on us, ridiculing us, mocking us, siding with those who don't like us, being a threat, being a spy, sleeping with our husband, snatching our girlfriend. And rather than see it and tell ourselves, oh, come on, this has become a pattern. I don't need to have friends to be happy. Some of us, till tomorrow, we keep attracting the same kind of people who will treat us in the same way over and over and over again. That is something I noticed about many people, that they want to have friends. They feel it is important for them to have friends, but they have noticed the pattern that every time they have a friend, the friend usually would end up treating them with disdain. And yet, they would always give, oh, maybe this one will be better. They will go out for this friend. They will do everything for this friend, only to discover that the friend will not lift a finger for them. And they will feel hurt. They will feel bad. And yet, they will still go back to the friendship. Learn from your mistakes. I tell you this truth today. Friendship is not for everybody. Not everybody is built to be good friends. And you must learn that. You must come to peace and to terms with it. When we take the story to Jacob, we saw that Jacob went from his father's house, and he traveled straight to Laban. When he got to Laban, he negotiated. He was supposed to marry Rachel, the daughter of Laban, for 7 years of labor under Laban to work for only the food he will eat. Work for only the food he will eat and shelter. Every other gains will go to Laban in exchange for his daughter. On the very first night of his wedding, he was cheated. He was given Leah rather than the lady he bargained for. Now, you will think that this guy would look at it and say, this, my father-in-law, is not a good man. See the way he treated his own daughters. See the way he has treated his own daughters. He had two daughters. I wanted to marry the second. And he treated his daughters like this. Emotionally, this man is not a, it's a froward man. That is what you should have seen. And in order to make another deal with this man, he will have insisted that, wait, I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to accept this deal. It is morning, true. And I have slept with Leah, true. But that wasn't the deal. So I'm backing out. I'm going back home. He should have insisted. But you see, he also was a very cunning man. So he felt, oh, game on, game on. Why no? You have played your hand, I will not play my hand. His intention was to become rich at the expense of Laban. And then Laban showed him that he was master of the game. Every time he would increase his herd, Laban would come, take away the mature ones, and leave him with the eels, the baby cattle, the baby sheep, so that he will have to do the labor all over again. And every season, when this herd has grown, Laban will come and trim down the herd, making sure that it does not have any room to save anything for himself. Even the animals that were killed by snakes or bears or lion, it is out of Jacob's wages that they take them out. 20 years went by, and Jacob had 11 children. He could barely feed. One day he went to Laban. He said, ha, sir, I'm suffering. You have come again to take my gain. I could barely feed my family since ha. Why are you so difficult? Why are you making life so difficult to me? His plan to cheat Laban did not work. Laban had him hemmed in on every side. Jacob cried out. God was merciful. God showed Jacob a plan A plan that could make him rich. Jacob followed the plan. He became rich. 3 months after, when the herd had grown, he packed everything and he ran. What did I say he did? He ran. A typical not learning his lesson approach. The same way he ran from Esau. When his friends told him Esau wanted to kill him for stealing the blessing, that was the same way he ran from Laban. He ran with his wife, with his wives, concubines, and all his property. Everything he had was not much. In fact, the Bible said the number of people he had at the time was 72. And then he had some herds of goats and cattle and all that. He wasn't such a rich man. After 20 years of labor, he had only 70 people. That is including slaves, including his children. So if you take his children, himself, Leah, Rachel, and there are 10, 11 children out of it. Maybe had 59. Out of the 59, there are some slaves, and then the children of the slaves. So he really didn't have much. He ran, Laban pursued him, God protected him. Then he was not supposed to come and have a face-to-face meeting with Esau. He saw Esau's town. He saw Edom. He had 72 people. Edom had 400 dukes. When I say dukes, I mean like 400 local governments with people, with chiefs. All of them had gathered under Esau. Esau had become the president of a nation. Jacob was like the head of a family. And Esau had become the president of a whole nation. All in 20 years, Esau had prospered, and Jacob did not prosper. When Jacob heard that he would have to pass through his brother's territory, Jacob decided he had to be smart. Did I not tell you that he was a smart aleck? He likes being smart. Didn't learn from his mistake. He divided his company into three. The people that didn't have much value to him were in group one. Leah, her children, and some slaves, group two. Himself, Rachel. Rachel's children and some slaves in group three. In his head, he calculated if Esau will kill group one, group two and three will escape. If Esau will kill group two, group one and two will be killed, group three will escape. All he was thinking about was a strategy by which he would escape the wrath of his brother, whom he knew had genuine reason to be angry with him. When it was evening, after he made all that plan, he realized that he was going to die. That if Esau decided that he wanted blood, what can 72 people do against a nation that has 400 leaders? That is a nation of thousands of people. What can 72 people do? This was when he decided to turn back to God and pray. Which was why I'm taking you back to how we started this class. You will see that that night, when you look at Genesis 35, when Jacob went to pray, you will notice that when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, the angel did not say, "Your prayer has been answered, O Jacob." No. The angel did not say anything like that. The angel did not come to answer Jacob's prayer. The angel came to correct Jacob's flaw. The mistake that Jacob kept making over and over and over and over that had made him so poor and unaccomplished in life. This angel came from heaven to come and correct that mistake. So Jacob came praying, "God, please, please help me. Help my life, oh Lord, help my life. Please, the enemy has gathered against me. I found myself in the water. This water has overwhelmed me. Please, spare my children, spare my wife, spare everything I have. I have no power of my own. Holy Spirit." He has cried. But when the angel appeared to him, the angel challenged him to a fight. They began to have a battle. It was a strong battle. The reason was because it was innate. The problem was innate, which means it was part of his makeup, part of his nature. He must, when he sees authority figure, he always tries to outsmart them. That was his nature. He will try not to pay his taxes. He will look for a way, a loophole not to pay taxes. Look for a loophole not to make his driver's license. If there, I remember a guy from years ago. He employed me to do something for him. What he had to do was quite cerebral. He was a student in a school, and they had this handout, and he didn't understand it. So he employed me to teach him, to be like his extra, whatever, a lesson teacher. While in the university, but he was in the Polytechnic Ibadan. I was in the University of Ibadan. So he met me, and we talked, and he said, "There is this course I'm doing, technical English, that I don't understand it. Can you teach me?" And I said, "Why not? I will teach you." And so he would walk from Polytechnic Ibadan to my hostel at Tedah Hall. We would sit down every evening, and he would bring his hand out, and I would teach him. He was an engineering student. I would teach him that English so that he would understand it, so that he would pass. But he was a smart guy. So when it was time for him to pay me at the end of the month, we agreed on the fee of 10,000 naira. This guy went to buy fake naira. That was a place they were making fake currency. You will give them 3,000 good naira, and they will give you 10,000 fake naira. So rather than pay me 10,000 that was due me, he went and he got 10, he used 3,000 to buy 10,000, and then he gave me 10,000 fake naira. I was unaware of it. I told him thank you. Then I took the money. I remember that time there was this thing they call VCR. It just came out, was popular among people. Well, three players, two loaders. I invested my money in that thing, that machine. I bought the sound system for my room. I bought the sound system for about 7,000 baht, and I paid with fake currency. I didn't know. And then I had 3,000 naira of that money remaining. I wanted to fix some things. I fixed them. And then when the money was remaining about 1,000, I met somebody. I went to buy something. Then the person called me and said, "Look at this money. I know you. I know that you didn't know. The money you are spending is fake. If anybody that is wicked gets wisened to it, they could wound you, injure you, arrest you. That you can't predict how people will behave if they see that you are spending fake money for them, and they are believing it is real." My God, my heart started beating. I took the money against the light. I compared it with other notes. I realized that I had been spending fake money. And it was the only source of income that came. So it was the only one that gave me money. And one day, while we were having a discussion, he had mentioned it. He was one that mentioned it to me that there was somewhere in Lagos, because he lived in Lagos, where they buy fake money. They buy fake money. And it was one that told me that, "Oh, with 10,000, you can buy 10,000." He just said it offhandedly when I first met him. So I never even thought of it. Never even thought of it that it could apply the same to me. Wow. So when I got back to my hostel, I sat down, I thought about it. I'm doing this guy a favor. This thing has helped him with his academics. He wasn't really somebody that was given to being educated. And he came to me seeking for help. And being a student from another school with my own course load, I gave him my time. And this is how this guy repays me. Wow. So, from that day, I was no longer available. He would walk all the way from Polytechnic Ibadan to Federal. We usually meet every Tuesdays and Fridays. On Tuesday, I will have gone to the library. On Friday, I will go somewhere else. He kept coming. He would drop a note. Please, what is happening? Whatever. I just wouldn't. I didn't want to have any altercations with him. I knew he was going to deny it. I didn't want to look in his eyes and he would not lie to me and make me feel foolish. I just decided I don't want this kind of person in my space. And I just walked away. Years later, when they were doing the xenophobic issue in South Africa, years later, several years later, when they were sending people from South Africa back to Nigeria, this guy was also one of those who they he wasn't just accused, who he was involved in some mechanical work, repairing vehicles, and he was still shortchanging people. It was one of his shops that they first burnt down with evidence. I saw him on NTA News when he was complaining that they sent him home about some years in South Africa, and I was laughing. I said, this guy, I know for sure he did it. Everything they said he did, I know I could put my money on it that he did it because it was his character to be underhand, to be a cheat, not to be forward. He didn't learn. He didn't learn. Everybody, anyone that believes that they are smart. Smart Alex. They don't learn. Jacob didn't learn. Jacob saw the angel and Jacob decided that it was time for him to get a blessing. But a blessing, that character does not warrant a blessing because it was the character that was flawed. It wasn't the blessing. The blessing he received was perfect. The blessing he received from his father was perfect. The birthright he received was perfect. He was the flawed character. A person with a flawed character can pray and fast all they want. Your character is going to find you out. You must be deliberate about changing. When I hear people say, accepting the way I am, this is who I am. I'm a thief. I'm a thief. That's what I do. I'm a liar. That's what I do. And when this thing comes upon me, I can't help it. I can't, but I mean, I can't help it, you know. I can't help it. Suddenly, when this thing comes, I just can't hold my legs together, you know. There's actually many people like that, and they changed. They changed under the right circumstances. There is a circumstance under which people change. People will say they cannot stop stealing. Then they put them in jail, and they stop in jail. If they're in jail for 10 years, they will not steal for 10 years. So that means they can stop if they were given the right circumstances. Some people say, oh, I'm a bloodthirsty serial killer. Oh, they put them in jail. They're in jail for 20 years, for 50 years, for 100 years. They are there. They don't get to kill anybody. And they didn't die. Which means under the right atmosphere, they can change. They can change. They just choose not to change. They take freedom as liberty to do whatever they wanted. And so when freedom was taken away from them, their appetite for that which they abused freedom to achieve was cut off or sated. You can change. You can change. It is one of the principles that a Christian must pass himself through. You say, I cannot forgive. No, you can. You don't want to. But to say you cannot is not true. A Christian has a natural ability to forgive. Unbelievers may find it difficult to forgive because they have not been forgiven. But what did Jesus Christ say? Jesus Christ said, he that is forgiven much. You see, that if somebody is forgiven much, he too will forgive much. He will be willing to do much, to forgive much, to let go of much. You remember that parable that Jesus gave us when Jesus was talking about this man, this servant that was owing another servant some money, and then he himself was owing his master a lot of money. So somebody was owing him money, and he was owing his own master some money. And when they were saying his master was much. So one day he goes to his master to say, I'm sorry. I can't pay you what you have, what I'm owing. And the master said, oh, forget it. And then he saw the person owing him little, and he locked the person by the neck, and he insisted that he will collect his money until the master heard about it. And the master was like, wow, I forgive you. And yet you find it difficult to forgive. Lack of forgiveness is a character flaw. It is not a good thing to live in unforgiveness. It's not a good thing to have a flaw in your character and for you to be nursing the flaw as if the flaw is a baby. I know somebody some years ago. Person had issues with envy, with jealousy. Person told me when I first met this person, we were just talking, and the person said, she was at the time I met her, 28, and she said, I had issues with jealousy. I know that I'm not supposed to have it, but I cannot, I just can't help it. It drives me mad. When I'm jealous, it's like I'm under a spell. I can do and undo. And the person was saying it. The person said, oh, let us pray about it. Because as I the person, as a youth pastor, and the person was one of those who came to join a youth team in my are not sorted only by prayer. They are not only by prayer. You get to sort issues like this also by deliberately working on yourself. You can't wake up in the morning and say, oh, I have spirit of jealousy. The spirit of jealousy is real. It is a green demon. It is there. We know. But also the action of jealousy is also there. A spirit can direct you to do something, but yet you have personally to be willing to yield to his voice, which means there is a thought and then there is an action. Work on this thing. I told this person, I said, work on this thing. This thing you have identified as your character flaw, this jealousy, work on it. Eschew it. The Bible said to eschew it. Eschew anger. Eschew this character. It is a character flaw. Person said, oh, I will work on it. And then I noticed throughout the person's marriage is now was now over. It was always one complaint or the other. She's jealous of the person's mother, jealous of the brother, jealous of the friends, jealous of anything relating to the person. She just couldn't bear it until it was too much and they had to part ways. And in that period, every time I would speak to her, I would say to her, why are you doing this? You know this is a problem you have. Why are you not taking care of it? Then she came up with a phrase which I will never forget. She will say, God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. My father is a jealous God. I'm like my father. You see, that attitude right there is the attitude of somebody that will never prosper. It has nothing to do with prayer. If you wish, because this person will do prayer, we'll tie this thing on our head, we'll not use earring, we'll not do this. We pray. We'll sing. You will hear a beating tambourine. Beating tambourine and singing. But we know, I know the problem. You can pray the more you pray like that without doing something about the issue, the more God does not hear you. God, all the prayer is nonsense. And I can see it anywhere. The reason for the lack of joy, for the bitterness, for the pain, for our ills, for our sicknesses, for our displacement, for our sorrow, for our condition that is apathetic in life, was born of that jealousy. Imagine that. Imagine that somebody has a flaw that will ruin the person's life, and the person is still saying, God is a jealous God. If you are somebody on this call, you have the spirit of jealousy, you've noticed it, or envy. Envy. I know somebody else called me one day, wanted to poison a friend. Imagine somebody called and said, "But I have a friend. We went to secondary school together. This friend got married early. God always answered her prayer. Got married early, traveled abroad. Now she has two warehouses in Lagos where she imports stuff, and I manage one of the warehouses. Actually, she used the warehouse to help me. And then every day she will pick me in Ikorodu, and she will pick me up and drop me at one of the warehouses, and she will go to the second one to go and manage it. And when in the evening she will close, she will come and pick me up, and then she will take me home. So that I won't have to spend money on transport. So she's really trying for me. But what I've been, guy, I cannot lie. I envy this girl. How can she be so successful? Both of us studied the same thing in school. She's rich. She has a good husband. She has cars. She has children. She has everything. So the thing is, I'm just thinking. I'm telling you, but I'm telling you the truth. I'm thinking that her children love me now. Her children really love me now. Her husband also loves me now. They love me so much. If I take her out, I could step in her place. I could be a good mother to her children. My life could be better. She was talking to me on the phone. And it was a prayer request that she wanted. She said, "Abraham, I want you to pray with me." And I said, "What is the issue?" So she began to say, "Things are not moving well. I just got a recent job 2 months ago." And then suddenly she began to say what is was in her heart. And as I listened to her, I realized that she was already plotting in her heart how to kill her friend. So she was already plotting it. She was already thinking it. She was already mapping out how to kill her friend, how to take out of the equation, how to win her husband, how to be a mother to the friend's children. And she didn't realize the enormity of what she was planning in her head. She was talking to me. And suddenly, as she was talking, I began to pray in the spirit, and I rebuked the spirit. I said, "In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, spirit of envy. I rebuke you in the life of my sister. In the name of Jesus, get out of her now. Get out of her. She will not do this." And then she went quiet. And then later, she came on the call and said, "Hi, but I mean, I didn't know what came over me." I said, "Ah, you have given this thing. You are going to kill a whole human being over what? Over what? Over money, husband. The variables here are so extreme. You will go to They will catch you. You will go to jail. They will kill you. You think you will just kill somebody and marry a husband? Is it that easy? Is it that easy? You think it's that easy? Or that the man will fall in love with you? You think it's that easy? You just want to take what doesn't belong to you. If you are here, you notice you have envy. You are praying. Take it away. You are here, you notice you have covetousness. Your things, you are not satisfied with your own things. Always you are peeping into somebody else's field. If you are peeping into somebody else's life, always, whatever is not yours, you will take it. Whatever is not yours, you will plot out to take it. It is something that would destroy your life. Take it away. You are here. You are a pathological liar. You just lie. It has become so endemic that you just open your mouth and the devil fills it up. You know how the Bible says that? Jesus said to the disciples, "Open your mouth and we fill it." There are some people, when they open their mouth like this, the kind of lie, they will lie. I'll give an example. Somebody called me one day and said, "I was using a Camry. They call it a pencil, a salon Camry, some years back. So I changed the car. I bought another one. I bought a bigger car. And then somebody reached out to me and said, 'Oh, where is your old car?' And I said, 'Oh, it's at home.' He said, 'I want to buy the car. I want to buy.' And I said, 'Oh, how much do you have?' He said, 'I'm working on it, but so I can give you maybe some,' you mentioned an amount. And I was like, 'No, that's too small. If it increases a bit, because I just did some work on the car, then you can come and pick the car.' He said, 'Okay, we'll work on it.' He didn't give me a dime. 2 days later, We met. When he said he was going to pay, I said, okay, I'm marrying Kedah, let's see. So we met at Kedah. It was with his fiancée, the lady he wanted to marry. But they were sitting down. Then I came into the restaurant. And then when he saw me, he greeted me. And then he turned to his fiancée and he said, this is the guy I bought that Camry for. I've sent him the money. The money is already in his account. We are here to finalize the paperwork. And that's why I was asking you that you should give me some 20,000 because he said he would not release the car unless he collects the 20,000 remaining. I've been begging him, he didn't answer. And the lady turned to me and said, please, sir, give us the key. I don't have up to 20,000. I have just 10,000. I was sitting there, I was thinking, who are you talking to? Who are you talking to? Because I didn't collect the debt from this guy. And he was winking at me. He's a liar. I said, no. I said, don't wink at me. You didn't give me a dime. You didn't collect anything from me. I'm not your friend. You cannot be lying and put me in between. You're trying to do guy code with you. I'm not your guy. I'm not your guy. I'm not your accomplice. I don't belong in that level of thinking. You know? And then I stood up and left. And that was the last I ever spoke to the guy. But this is my point. That people can lie. It is a character flaw. A liar shouldn't be comfortable praying because it means that the coding of your words are illegal. Which means when you are praying, your words are lying to God. You are a liar. Therefore, you can never tell the truth. Like the devil. The devil can never tell the truth. So anybody that says, oh, I went somewhere, they told me this. As long as the source you went to is his devil, he's lying automatically. The Bible said he was a liar from the beginning, the father of all liars. He only lies. So people that are only lying, they can never even pray the truth. They are always lying even in their prayer. You shouldn't allow that to be your nature. You know? And those are the things that when we pray, we should watch out for. For my sisters and brothers in relationships, in marriages, let me tell you, honesty pays. Honesty pays. I deal with a lot of cases, marital cases, relationship cases, and oftentimes the dishonesty is the problem. The moment the trust is broken, and your partner has already come to label you as somebody that is not worthy of trust, then everything you do from that point onward is like a waste of time, like water on the back of a duck. Doesn't stick anymore. Tell the truth. Let be known. Let your partner be able to say. It may not be perfect, but if it says the thing, you're meeting that way. That is a good way. That is a good way for you to be measured. And you must work on these things deliberately. As a Christian, as somebody who loves the Lord, as somebody who is walking in the reality of God, you must ensure that the things that you used to do before you became a born-again Christian, you did not allow them to creep back into your life after you have become a born-again Christian. If you have made a mistake in the past, learn from it. So people will fall for the same kind of character over and over again. They seem to attract only one kind of woman or one kind of man, and they will attract a toxic one, attract a toxic one. Every time you are attracting a toxic partner, at the point you must sit yourself down and say, hey, come, why is it that my magnet is only catching mad people? Those are the truth that you must tell yourself. You sit yourself down and say, ah, how come I'll be the one to date this one and then she has a problem. Then I will date this one, then she has a problem. Does that not mean that I have a problem? Ah, okay, because everybody can be mad. Everybody can be. Therefore, you must be the one attracting a certain kind of person and you can change it. You can say to yourself, oh, no. This is a mistake. I seem to have a savior complex somewhere. I seem to want to believe that I can tame all the bad people in the world. I will no longer do that. I have a right to a peaceful life, to a life that is rich in love peace of mind, good food, long sleep without fear. Sleep without fear, so that you are not afraid somebody will come and stab you to death in your sleep. You are entitled to it. If you are in a relationship now, and those are the things you cannot close your two eyes when you are sleeping, you are in trouble. Hey, run. I mean it. It is not worth it. And for those of us who know that you have extremes, they meet. In Christ, you are a new person. Don't let the old man, the old person, the old character, don't let him destroy the new man that Christ has made you. You've been redeemed, purchased with the price, but there are lessons to be learned. If you do a business transaction with somebody yesterday and the person was unfaithful, don't say I'm a Christian and then I'll give him a second chance. See, give people second chances all you want. As long as the second chance means you are going to be the one in a position of power during the second chance. I mean that. If you've given somebody the benefit of the doubt and they abuse it the first time, it's very likely they'll abuse it again. But if you are going to get into any form of entanglement with the person this time around, you do it through a third party. You say, oh, you need a loan. Oh, I cannot give you directly, but I can give you through a bank. I remember when Ms. Awoshika was talking about how she got the loan with which she started her business. They said the man saw her in church and the man realized that, oh, this young lady, I want to empower her because of my daughter, so that my daughters can look up to her and say, if this woman became a very good businesswoman. Said the man then went to the bank and the man deposited money at the microfinance bank. Then the man told her to go to the same bank and take a loan. So the man had already deposited a certain amount of money. Then the man said, go to the bank and withdraw that amount of money on a loan. Therefore, the man did not give her the money directly so that she would not be tempted to take advantage of the man. Well, that is what you do when you notice that somebody that had previously abused trust is coming back into your space to ask for another chance. You will say, oh, okay, I've forgiven you, but there is a modality by which I can be again established or reestablish trust. Fool me once. Fool me twice. Complete it. So you understand. If somebody fooled you once, okay. But if the person should fool you twice, it means you have made a mistake. At the end of the day, Jacob had that fight with God, and that fight cost him one leg. The Bible recorded that because of his frowardness, because of his ability to think on his feet, Jacob is always thinking, light-footed thinking, how to cheat you and run. God broke one of the legs. He was incapacitated from running. Did he still do it? Yes, he did it one more time. He did it in Canaan. When he wanted to take over Canaan by settling in Shechem and then allowing his children to mix with them, he began to think. The Bible said he began to think, to intermarry. I will not take over this place. And then one of them raped Dinah, and then the sons killed those ones. And the Bible said he had to run again. He had to hear, even after the leg was broken, he still had one more race in him, one more escape. He still ran over time. That shows you how difficult the character is. The character of a man that is untrustworthy. It is time to stop. If you are here, you are always jumping from one husband house to the other husband's house. It is time to stop. You are here, you are jumping from one girl to the other. It is time to stop. It is time to stop. It is time to build a solid character. In the place of prayer, we pray. And in the place of the working of the Holy Spirit that will bring about the fruits of the Spirit, we have work to do. We must do the work so that when we pray, our prayers would be found to be weighty because they are not coming from a flawed system. You must understand why the prayer of many don't get answered. It's not because God uses our work to measure. It is because by our nature, we are untrustworthy in the place of prayer. I believe you have heard me today. I spoke to you by the Spirit, and I know that Every other things I didn't mention, you hear them as you are adjusting already. It is the essence of prayer. When a man or woman has come to the place of prayer, he must come knowing that God is able to not only change him, but also answer his prayer. We don't come so that God can only answer our prayer and leave us the way we are. We come to him so that he would use our prayers as a means of changing us so that we become better characters who can carry the weight of the answers when they come. If you do not have the ability to carry the weight of the answer, you will not have the answer. God had to turn Jacob to Israel so that when the answer to his prayer will come, it would become a nation. It was Jacob. And then after he prayed, he became Israel. Because by taking away the wrong character, God gave him a new path in life. And this is why we are here, that God will give us new paths in life. As you give, I declare that you are blessed. I declare that you're blessed, your gift is acceptable, and that the blessing of the Lord is upon it. I declare that you have the dew of heaven and that you have the fatness of the earth. I declare that you have the corn and you have the wine, and that all things are yours. Above all, I declare that your character is better, that you are changed as you look at him as in a mirror, that you are changed. You are changed. I declare you are changed. You are moved. You are changed. You are turned around. You begin to see the fullness of the grace of God and the capacity of God in you at every turn. Glory be to God for all the wonderful things that He has done in us and through us, and the words we have heard, because we are immediately making a resolution to change, that the word may abide in us. Blessed be the name of the Lord for answering our prayers, for in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let the blessing of the Lord shout, glory.
We hope you have been blessed by the teaching and revelation you heard today. For more spirit-filled teachings, please visit the ministry website at www.gswmi.com. God bless.